We are gathered together in the name of Christ Jesus, the Son of God, who has come in flesh. Let's dive right into our teaching today. By the way, before we do that, I guess this makes it not diving right in, right? On my way over here and throughout the day, as I made my way through campus, saw many people. This is like the third wave of Christian, which I think is ironic, conferences that are at IUP in the summer. This one is an African Seventh-day Adventist conference. The guy I met today was from Ghana. I stopped and asked them, what is this? Thinking it might be something Christian, the last two were this summer. And this guy would not stop talking about Jesus Christ. I just asked him what this is, and then I said, so should I take it that you believe that Jesus is God? And he launched. And Zoe and Rachel were waiting for me to help my son move their vehicles, one of which was dead, and that's why I'm late, and that didn't work, and everything. And I had to actually tear myself away from a guy that was talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says I can go to these meetings tomorrow. They're open to everybody and anybody. So maybe some of us want to go tomorrow. Anyway, at Kowalczyk Center, I guess, yeah. Yeah, I don't know the times, like when they're happening and when they're not, but anyway, brother's name was Isaac. So, Genesis 49, beginning then at verse 1. We have 9 verses ahead of us today. And Jacob called his sons and said, be gathered together, and let me cause to be disclosed to you that which will meet you in the after days. Be gathered together and hear, sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel your father. Now the 12 sons of Israel are before him, and maybe many grandchildren as well. But he begins, Reuben, my firstborn, you are my vitality and the beginning of my virility, a remainder of a remnant and a remainder of strength, an impetuosity like water. You won't use reservation. Because you went up to the bed of your father, then you thoroughly profaned it. He went up to my bedding. All right. Reuben is the firstborn in time. He's the first one carried by a wife of Israel. But he's not going to receive that firstborn status. As we saw last week, that was conferred to Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. But Reuben is the firstborn as far as birth order. You are my vitality in verse 3 and the beginning of my virility. What is this? Vitality means like living state. Not like the conditions that you live in, but the fact that something is alive. And virility, I don't know if you probably all heard that word, but don't necessarily know what that means. I used to, my first encounter with the word virility, or its noun virile, and I never knew what it meant when I'd read it this way all the time. I never knew what it meant, but was, believe it or not, in comic books when I was a little kid, and I had tons of them. This will date me. Then again, most of you probably don't know what these things cost today, so it may not date me. But I remember going every month to a certain drug store. Was it Thrift Drug, I think, was the name of it. And every month I'd buy Spider-Man and the Hulk and Captain America and Thor, who is a false god of the Norsemen, so I hate him now. But, you know, Daredevil and the Silver Surfer and all these things. And they used to cost a nickel a piece. So, buy this nickel, yeah. Yeah. So, in the back of these, or sometimes interspersed in the middle of them, there would be these ads for the fledgling and, at that time, kind of despised bodybuilding world. They would advertise in these, you know, get muscles like so-and-so, and there'd be these black and white grainy pictures of these guys. And they were always, if you took this course, you would be virile. Virile means manly, and in some contexts, and this is one of them, it also means the ability to produce children. That is, the manly ability to sire offspring. Reuben is Jacob's vitality. That is, like, he is a monument to that from the time when Jacob's life, when Israel's life was really alive, when living was easy, that is, when he was healthy and strong and young. And then the beginning of what he calls my virility, he's the beginning of that which his virility produced, the beginning of his children. He then calls him a remainder of a remnant, and a remainder of strength. Now, a remnant, we usually only hear about this in two places. We hear about it in the Bible, and we hear about it in the sale of carpets. You can get a remnant, a carpet remnant. But a carpet remnant, it will illustrate what it is in the Bible. It's, you know, we're going to put wall-to-wall carpeting in this room. And when we do, we probably will not find it, right? We won't find a carpet that is just automatically just tailor-made to this room that's cut around. You know, it has this cut-out portion where the bricks are there for the fireplace and where that unusually large heat register is right there. Somebody really liked heat that built this house. And, you know, it won't be to the exact dimensions and shape, so they're going to have to cut that carpet. And what's cut off of it is a remnant. You can shape it the way you want. You can cut the remnant, but the remnant is, it's that which is left over of the big thing. He is a remainder of a remnant. So you start out with a remnant. He's the remainder of that. And he is a remainder of strength. And we'll talk about that in a moment when we get to this word reservation. But in verse 4, an impetuosity. He calls his son an impetuosity. That's amazing. 9 minutes are gone already. Okay. You know, when you're impetuous, you're rash, you're hasty, you're impulsive, and there's always a negative connotation with this. Now, this, I've always wondered about this, and here when I translated this, my wondering is over. Some of our conventional translations will render this word that I'm rendering impetuosity as stable, and others will render it unstable. Now, those are opposite meanings, and I've always wondered, which one is it, or what are they trying to capture here? This word impetuosity has the idea to it. It's that Hebrew thing happening, which we've talked about so much in the past, but not so much lately, where there's a literal meaning of this and a literal picture. And then there is a more metaphorical use of this word. The literal of what this word means, what I mean is the literal meaning. How can I explain this to you? When I say the literal meaning is, and I'm going to tell you it's something other than impetuosity, you're going to wonder then why didn't you render it that way? But the literal meaning of this word is also impetuosity. That is, there's a literal sense to this word, in the sense let me illustrate it. If something is high, then spatially, if we're talking locally, like where something's located, spatially, where it is in reference to something else, it's up there, and it's far up there. That's what I mean by literal, all right? But then, if we talk about the wisdom that we dispense of the Lord Jesus Christ is very high. We're not talking about it's hard to get to up there. It's actually easy to get to down here. God wants to pour it out on people. He will give it to you. Proverbs 8 tells us that that is exactly the case. If you seek it, you can get it. And I don't care what your opportunities are. He'll make it available to you. The balloon is very high, I can't reach it, is what I'm calling literally here. And then, do you see how the same word, in English is used in a literal and in a metaphorical way, but it's the same word? Hebrew does this all the time. And here it's doing it like this. The literal like it, that would liken to the high, far up there sense in my illustration is boiling or bubbling over, something that is effervescent, something that like it's got, if it's water, and it says here like water. If it's this picture you look at, it's like the water is so agitated, so aggravated, and it's going to come out. It's going to flow over, and when it does flow over, it's just going to seek the lowest ground. And if it hits stuff, water has this uncanny ability to get into everything. I mean, it just like nothing stops it. It gets into all cracks and crevices, nooks, proverbial crannies. I mean, it just goes its way. And you can't really stop it. Take that out of the literal, put it into a character trait of someone. Impetuosity is what we're talking about. This person gets an idea, rationally goes with it, and there's no stopping him. He's not only rash, but he is stubborn and not willing to listen to reason. And impetuosity, like water, you won't use reservation. Now, the conventional translations that will translate this impetuosity as either stable or unstable, first of all, are doing you a disservice because they're using adjectives and this is a noun. It should be stability or instability if they're going to translate it something like that. All right. But what they mean is you're stable as water, Reuben. Like, you know, you touch, there's I don't know if there's anything in them, but there's two glasses, almost like strategically placed, two cups there, like look like it's decoration. You know, like perfectly ordered there. If there's anything in it, and I knock it over onto Patricia, there, it's just going to all over. You know, it's going to cascade down upon her, and it's going to run as gravity takes it. In one sense, that's not stable. Like, it's not, it's taking the shape of whatever it's in. If we could take away by, you know, magic or something that doesn't exist, and we went like that, and we took away the shape of the glass, and if it could stay there, you would see the shape of the glass, but as soon as you take away the glass, it's going to take the shape of, everything's going to run down. It won't have any shape anymore. That's not stable. And so he's stable, sarcastically, as water, or what we really mean, not sarcastically, unstable as water, but I choose to translate this noun and impetuosity. And impetuosity is not stable. Because you went with this thing, and it might even seem stable, because the person is so blasted stubborn that you won't be able to reel them back. You won't be able to get a hold of them and talk sense to them. You won't be able to reason with them and pull them back. But it's unstable because today it's like this. Tomorrow, when they get a gust of, you know, some idea about them, they'll go the opposite direction, and you will not be able to pull them back from that direction either. And that's unstable. He's unpredictable. He is predictable only in his impetuosity. Who would do this? This is what Paul will refer to in 1 Corinthians 5 as an evil, a fornication evil that is not even heard of among the Gentiles. That a man has his father's wife. Well, that's what Reuben did here. Reuben is an impetuosity like water. He won't use a reservation because you went up. Now, he's speaking to Reuben here. You went up to the bed of your father. Then you thoroughly profaned it. And he turns as if to speak to the rest of those sons and points to Reuben and says, he went up to my bedding. An impetuosity, like water, you won't use reservation. Water, are you getting this picture? I hope I'm not laboring in vain over this picture, but when I try to explain what water is like. If I had, my granddaughter came over the other day, and she had Play-Doh. Alright, if I take the glob of Play-Doh out of the little Play-Doh canister there that you get, it's going to go bump. It's not going to just roll over and, you know, bounce and go everywhere. That would be stable. Water, you do that with water, Play-Doh's going to go like this, going to go. And it's going to be done. Water's going to go. And then some of it's going to run down here, and it's going to soak through the carpet, and then when it does all that, it's going to start coming out here, and it's going to go on that side, and it's going to get on Paula V's ankle. And when it hits her ankle, if it doesn't hit right in the middle, it's going to go off to one side, and it's going to run down there, and she's going to go, oh my, and get up. And, you know, it's water, okay? Water is thus not something stable. It just goes with whatever gravity and the topography of what it's falling on will take it. Reuben is like that. Reuben goes with whatever chance, whim hits him at the time, even if it's obviously evil. Even if, you know, if it wasn't obviously evil, if it's against all, like, who would do this? Who does this? He'll do it. If it strikes him. It's not like he plans to. It's not like he says, I'm going to try. What is the most outlandish, shocking thing I could do. He's not thinking about it. He just, in this particular case, maybe he did think about it for a long time. But it wasn't because of any self-restraint that stopped him from doing it. It was circumstances or it was whatever. He, you know, made advances toward Bilhah. The thing we're talking about here, the history of this, is in Genesis 35:22. And it was at Israel's settling in the land that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, the concubine of his father, and Israel heard. All right? 35:22 of Genesis. That's what Israel is talking about as to what Reuben did. All right. And impetuosity, you get the idea that I'm saying being impetuous isn't a good thing. And impetuosity, what's the opposite of it? It's a thinking, calculating, planning person. It's somebody who doesn't fly off the handle with anger. It's somebody who doesn't do some kind of knee-jerk reaction because of fear. It's somebody who doesn't let emotions dictate where he's going to go, what he's going to do, what he's going to say. It's somebody who doesn't shoot their mouth off with the first thought that comes into their head when they hear about something. It's somebody who isn't reactionary. All right? That's the opposite of impetuosity. Reuben is an impetuosity. It's like he's impetuosity incarnate, is what Jacob is saying. And impetuosity, being that, and we put a comma here, like water, as he speaks to Reuben, you won't use reservation. Now, your conventional translations are going to put like water with the impetuosity, or what it is translating as stable or unstable. In other words, stable or unstable, like water, or comparing you to water, you're going to act like this. I'm saying we're putting the water with the description of his not using reservation. An impetuosity, and some of this is a judgment call, I will grant you, because there's no punctuation in the Hebrew text, the original at least. An impetuosity, like water, you won't use reservation. Now, I told you that we would deal with remainder two times in verse 3 when we got to this word reservation, or actually use reservation. Remainder twice in verse 3 and use reservation are the noun and verb, respectively, of the same word family. All right, so remainder and remainder in verse 3 is the noun, the Hebrew noun. And then in verse 4, use reservation is the Hebrew verb. This is difficult to render. Very difficult to render the idea. A remainder is something, sometimes it's that which is left. And sometimes we're going to have to translate it in English, something was left. That which was left over. That which was left behind. He is in that sense the remainder of a remnant and of strength. But I want you to see that there's a play on words here that even my translation is not bringing out for you. This between these words, remainder, the noun, in verse 3, and use reservation in verse 4. He won't, now think of this, use reservation, like he won't reserve. That is, he won't take something and leave it. He won't take something and let it remain over here. He's going to use it all up. Right now, he won't use reservation. That is, he won't stop himself. He won't, even if it's not something that is admittedly or notably evil, he gets an idea and he goes headstrong, headlong into it. He's used to hear somebody say this all the time, that they're good at starting things but not good at finishing things. Not something to just be proud of, all right? The idea in the scripture is of endurance is ratified, patience is commended, perseverance is commendable, not this like, start something, and then get started, and then I just forget about it, peter out with it. You know, just like, well, you know, I didn't use the diligence that I could have to start to keep this thing going. And was it a good idea at the beginning? I thought so at the beginning. I still think it's a good idea. Somebody else can do it now. It's this sort of, when we talk about kind of trying to explain what his character is being presented as by his father, that he's not nailed down, and you can't nail him down. He's rather going off half-cocked, as they say. So he's an impetuosity. Once he gets going, it's like water. And he won't use reservation. He won't sit back and think. He won't think before he acts or think before he speaks. And the big reason that Israel views him such is because you went up to the bed of your father, then you thoroughly profaned it. He went up to my bedding. Let's leave Reuben. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Implements of violence are their short swords. Here again, and you know, it's good to use different literal, believing translations from good textual sources. When I say believing, divide that up into two categories. They believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who translated it, and they believe that what they're translating is the very Word of God. If either one of those things, you can't check them off, don't even waste your time. Because if they don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then they don't believe in the Word of God that they're translating. Jesus said, if you had believed Moses' words, you would believe me, because he wrote about me. And if they don't believe it's the Word of God, if they don't believe this thing that they're translating is the infallible, inerrant, God-breathed, inspired Word of God, then they don't have that reverence that is necessary going into it to translate it. They'll get loose. They'll be sloppy. Because this is just like any other document. This is not just like any other document. You're handling the words of God Himself. And that fear of God needs to be intact when one translates. But it's good to read a number of translations when you do that. One of the reasons is because you'll get to words like this that I translate as short swords. This is very difficult of translation, and I would not say, because I chose this word to translate this Hebrew word, I would not say, well, any other translation, it's a bad translation then. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that the... get it out of your system. There you go. See that little bit of chuckling. Now it's all out of your system, so you can listen to me. This word is translated by some plans, some decisions. They're kind of close. Sometimes it talks about communication. You know how one communicates with another. Other times it's a habitation or a dwelling place. Some will translate it knives, because these... what they're thinking of here is very short. Some will say just in general weapons. Others will say swords. I'm the only person I know who's translated it short swords. I'm kind of going with the weapons, but a little more specific than that with the ones that translate them swords. And then I realize that it's not a big broad sword, a long sword. I'm realizing it's a shorter sword. I'll tell you what tips the scales in my favor. Not my favor, but in favor of short swords. The one is the context. Implements of violence are their short swords. Their plans, can their plans be implements of violence? Yeah, in a metaphorical sense. But more to the point is that if it's a sword. And the context, not just of this sentence, but what it is that Jacob is talking about. You remember it was Simeon and Levi who, when Dinah, their sister, was defiled, because I don't want to say violated, and I don't want to say raped, because I don't believe that's what happened. Violated, sure, if you want to just say there was a sexual relationship with a woman before marriage, you can call that violent, but that carries with it the idea of rape, and I don't believe that that's what happened. But it may have been absolutely consensual, in other words. And so that's not rape, but it's still a violation of the will and word of God. But we'll just say defiled, all right? That's the term that they use in Genesis earlier when this happened. That they were the ones that when the guy, Hamor, the son of Shechem, Shechem, the son of Hamor, rather, wanted to marry this woman because he was stricken with her. He was smitten. He was absolutely, as we say, head over heels in love with her. He wanted the girl. It wasn't an act of violence that he did, which is what rape is. It was an act of love that he did. He loved her. The Bible says he loved her and wants to marry her. And they're so angry, and they said, well, the only way we can do this is if everybody in your city gets circumcised. And then we'll not only give you our sister, any of the other sisters that we have, any of our nieces and grandchildren, I mean, you can have them as wives too. And we will marry your daughters as well. And it's all a ruse just to get them debilitated, so that they can go and kill every male in the city. This is Simeon and Levi. So I say the swords or weapons thing fits not just the context of this sentence better, but of what he's talking about. Now here's the other one. As soon as I saw this, I said, what? This word, machera, in Hebrew, machera. A short sword in Greek is a makaira. Makaira, machera. And I'm thinking, this can't be a coincidence. There is some sharing between these two languages that are coming up with the same name for this shorter sword. So implements of violence are their short swords. Into their confidential communion, my soul won't enter. One of the reasons why we're taking such a small piece of Genesis this week as compared to what we usually take a chapter at a time is because there are so many words in here that were so difficult of translation, and now it's there, all of those words are being explained, and it's taking time. Confidential communion. This is the idea of someone. It's the people. I'm going to translate this two ways, depending on if the emphasis is on people in the context or if the emphasis is upon the content of what is said. And this word is used both ways. Either confidential communion or confidential communication. It's the idea of I have a group of people, a group of friends, and they are intimates. We have secrets. We have things in confidence, I will tell you.